Sermon text for today is Luke. Now we're going to be in the 10th chapter. We spent the past few weeks in chapter 9. We're moving to chapter 10 now, verses 17 through 20. Just a brief passage, but I think a powerful one. Please have your pre-Bibles open to Luke 10, 17 through 20, and read along as I read aloud, and may you hear the word that God has for you this day. The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, it may not feel or seem as if much yields to the name of Jesus these days. It's as if the name of Jesus has sort of become an empty but very pretty vessel into which we pour whatever we want. People pour whatever they want into that empty but very pretty vessel, the name of Jesus. Jesus tends to be just as accommodating as you or I want him to be. To know what the name Jesus really means, blood, we've got to read the Bible, not just some parts of Matthew or Luke. As we read, the sense will begin to become clearer and stronger that Jesus, though he means love for sure and always, also means a little more. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. And love, as he comprehensively reveals it to us, can sometimes seem very unlike love as we've become accustomed to being re-educated about it these days. That marked difference between his way and today's way can feel hard and unhappy. But seeing it and responding faithfully really is for our own good, our salvation, our sanctification, our purification, because it's holiness. Many times God says to his people, "Be holy, for I am holy." In other words, keep ourselves by God's grace from allowing ourselves to become corrupted. So we must steer clear of corruption and seek healing from God. Jesus sends a group of 72, or 70, depending on which gospel account you're reading. He sends them out for mission, appoints them, which means he has hand-picked them. They're going to be like heralds announcing that Jesus was on his way, would be coming by, coming through soon. And he volunteers. The 72 are to go out not as casual wanderers roaming here or there, but as those sent with an urgent message, such that they were not even to greet anyone on the road. No time to say hello, goodbye. I don't think many of us today live with much sense of Christian gospel urgency anymore. I don't suppose I do, really. We don't get more time. But who likes to feel pressured? The 72 are to go announcing the coming of Jesus, healing the sick. The healing was the power of Jesus. Jesus is healing power, power for wholeness. The 72 are also going out to find out what sort of welcome they and this Jesus power would receive. Who would welcome them? Door-to-door salesmen are not really so welcome, as we know. Over in Columbia Lakes, the HOA has passed a rule forbidding it. Just call the HOA and report it. I guess they'll send the deputy or the constable. I wonder if that ban extends to door-to-door evangelism. People knocking on our door, wanting to talk with us about Jesus. Well, thanks, but no thanks. But don't you ever feel just a little sorry for them, knowing that so many close the door in their faces. Serves them right. Well, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Maybe the 72 weren't expecting that. Healing a flow of blood, healing cataracts, healing a bad limb or a crippled hand. That's one thing, but demons? Haven't you ever encountered a demon? Maybe even a legion of them? But demons, you know, these aren't susceptible to medical healing. Healers can set bones, perform life-changing surgeries, but they can't purify people. Demons are unclean, which is not a medical term, but a spiritual term. All the healings of Jesus are to point people toward one question. If God in Christ can heal the afflictions and ailments of these bodies, what can he do for our souls? Beloved, our bodies will fail us. I don't have to tell you. You already know it. You've seen it. Let us commit ourselves not to fail our souls. The 72 come back excited, elated, just the way anyone should after they've shared the good news with someone. Have you ever thought about how much joy you're depriving yourself of by shying away from sharing the good news with people? Or are you like me, overwhelmed by anticipation of rejection and ridicule, doing harm to relationship? Don't you talk to me about Jesus, I'll never talk to you again. Oh, okay. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. And we wonder and worry how the church is ever going to grow. But the 72 are also feeling a rush of power. Maybe even they, handpicked by Jesus as they were, maybe even they weren't really sure just what was going to happen when they came up against those demons. The embedded ugliness gnawing upon human souls. But they took the name of Jesus with them, growing in confidence as they applied the name, that the healing power, the wholeness power of Jesus really could do more than they had imagined. All that was needed was for them to apply it. And the demons, they yielded to the power of the name, knowing their doom was sure. But we wonder, maybe we aren't so sure. Those demons, you know, that darkness, it looks and feels really deeply entrenched down there in the bunker. Now, I'm not talking about demons as though these were envy or pride or lust or greed or anger issues. Those are sins. It's demons, addictions, more than ordinary soul sickness, what twists and keeps twisting people. We've seen it out there just this past week. It's what we feel when something else is holding the reins and spurring us hard. Maybe you've been there before. I've been there. These are the forces the tempter uses to torture our temptability. The end is the same, to pull people away from God, away from a meaningful relationship, away from Scripture, away from prayer, away from being present with the congregation. Now, not being able to be in church one Sunday or another is no sign of demon possession. Don't get me wrong there. The demons are what no unaided human ability can overcome, as Scripture shows us many times. The demons magnify the sin already festering in our hearts to make an idol of it in conscious defiance of God. Sin is the enemy's weapon, already lodged in us, already in the enemy's grasp, until we're grasped by God in Jesus Christ. Christ's arms are open to disarm the enemy. Each of us is a ravaged battlefield in this life, but the grass and the flowers have a way of growing there still. Let grace amaze you and cry out for it always. The 72 come back to Jesus then to make their amazed report. We went out trusting and worried, more convinced we'd be dismissed than received. We went to tell people. We went to those who were sick to offer them healing if they wanted healing. We healed many. Yes, but who did the healing, really? Well, we know it's Jesus and can only be Jesus, but he wants to use us to take him there. Now, in our experience, how does healing happen? What promotes it? Healing needs knowledge of injury. Oh, we have that. Healing needs the skill of proper wound care, of setting properly what has been broken. Healing needs regular follow-ups. Healing's a work of time. Healing needs patience. And all this healing clearly is a matter of relationship, committed relationship. Jesus is the invitation into committed relationship. He is the power of committed relationship. For us, evangelism, sharing the gospel, sharing Jesus, inviting people into healing cannot be a one and done deal. Keep at it. Don't be discouraged. But I don't know anybody who isn't Christian. Well, where do they go to church? And when's the last time they were there? But all my friends are Christian. Beloved, the Lord will provide. Do we avoid those who aren't Christian, that we know aren't Christian? Certain that, well, we could never reach them, and afraid that they might just taint us? The Lord will provide. Hearing the excited, astounded report of his hand-picked mission team, Jesus responds, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Period. Full stop. Don't you want to hear more? Yeah, Jesus? Then what? Think with me here. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Whenever Satan fell, certainly it was not after Jesus was born in Bethlehem. So when did Jesus see this? How was he present there then? One of the big problems in the early centuries of the church, a problem that still makes its way into Christian circles, is the notion that Jesus was a supremely blessed man, born of human parents, just like the rest of us, but then set apart in a very special way for God at baptism. As the notion goes, what Jesus was not was divine, at least not like God, not in the same way as God, not equal with God. Yet what Jesus tells us several times in several ways is that he has always been and is with the Father and is the Father in a way we cannot understand. We either accept it or we reject it. Crazy talk. God's foolishness. Man's wisdom. The Son witnessed the long plummet because he was there with the Father, with the angels at war against one another in heaven. What God already knew would be, but permitted, for his own purposes and ultimate, undeniable, complete glory. God does not send temptation our way. We stumble along into that soon enough all by ourselves. What God does is to provide the way out each time, a way of return when we're too stubborn to go the way God calls us, and the assurance that the final victory will be his victory and we will all benefit from it eternally. Though it benefits us, his victory is not for our sake, but for his, so that all will testify that he is the Lord. Who is Satan plummeting from heaven, a jagged 100 million volt seer arcing the sky? He's the tempter, the enemy. As for just when Satan fell, as Jesus describes, it must have been before ages began. As for why he fell, Scripture does not say explicitly, but we can learn as we read Scripture that over and over, every fall is caused by the sinful conviction that one knows better than God, that one's gotten victory, power, wealth, prestige by one's own efforts, and not alone at the good pleasure of God for God's own purposes according to God's plan. Vanity, hubris, resentment, all the ingredients necessary for idolatry, all the ingredients necessary for Cain to slay Abel, the summation of human history cutting itself loose from God. As soon as we cut ourselves loose from God, we start killing each other. What a wonderful history we have apart from God. And what a beautiful history we have in Christ. Satan is opposition to God, opposition to Christ, opposition to salvation, opposition to holiness, opposition above all to obedience. And what's the opposite of obedience? Matthew, Mark, and Luke each include the temptation in the wilderness. Luke, looking into everything carefully, as he tells us, probably drew upon Matthew's telling of it, although Luke changes the order of the temptations and includes some words not found in Matthew's telling. Luke tells us, for example, that there in the wilderness, the tempter showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, their power, glory, riches. I will give you all their authority and splendor. It's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. Either he's lying, which is certainly a strong possibility, or worse, he's telling the truth. Again, it's only Luke who tells us that at the conclusion of the temptations in the wilderness, Jesus, having passed that time of trial, the devil left Jesus until an opportune time. When do you think that was? Jesus turned from every temptation, all corruption, unique among those born of women. All authority then has been granted to Jesus, and Jesus provides his faithful with this same authority, the authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, to overcome all the power of the enemy, just as the 72 had seen, experienced, and told, amazed, astounded. Now we know there are brothers and sisters who, taking this quite literally, to celebrate the teaching, go dancing around with snakes. My take is that Jesus is asking us to understand symbolically what he's saying. Now, if you want to dance with snakes, go ahead. No one dances with scorpions, though. I haven't figured that part out. Snakes and scorpions induce fear. People in Clem Lakes are killing harmless chicken snakes all the time. There's a snake, kill it! That one actually eats pests, you know that, right? Kill it! Kill it! Kill it! Kill it! They're afraid because they know that snakes are venomous, and scorpions too, and cause a very painful, if not necessarily lethal, wound. These are poisonous animals that transmit poison. Jesus gives us the power in this life to be safe from all such poisons, corruption, as we keep our eyes and hearts fixed upon Jesus. He tells them, he's telling us too, nothing will harm you. We're safe in the arms of Jesus. He saves us through his open arms, receives us into his open arms, lifts us by his open arms. Jesus is the power to overcome. In Christ, we're safe no matter what happens. But the poison of the tempter intends to make what happens hard so that we become discouraged, so that we falter, stop, and curl up within ourselves to gnaw upon our bitter disappointments, our failures. Jesus gives us the power to overcome. realizing this power even now at work in us, among us, and through us for others too. This takes time, a lot of time, a lifetime. It takes patience, perseverance, persistence, prayer, and it takes passion. No Christian should ever be afraid of passion, so long as first and always it is passion, deeply passion for the Lord. Jesus tells them, awash as they are in the joy of this newfound power for living in Christ, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. The power to overcome is incidental to salvation. Those whose names are written in heaven exercise salvation power by grace in their own lives and in the life around them. This wholeness power, holiness power, comes in and only in confidence of salvation in Christ through obedience. Huh? Through trusting and obeying. Trust and obey, and you have salvation power. You have the power to overcome. Our obedience is made possible in and only in Christ's sacrificial, saving obedience, because He did it. He did it for us, and in Him that power is now ours too. Yes, there is a secure place for all of us near to the heart of God. None of us make that place. It's made for us. We will come to that place only as we submit ourselves to God. Obedience. Anything less is once again to set our power in place of God's power. The only way actively to cast away that fiction is by actively submitting ourselves to God in obedience, a word that means listening. Listen to Jesus. Listen to God. Heed the Spirit, urging us all on to the wholeness of holiness, belonging to God.